everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for today's visit to the Pastor's Study. The great Dutch journalist, theologian, and statesman Abraham Kuyper, who served as Prime Minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905, famously stated, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" And, of course, precisely because Jesus Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and this is hardly an overstatement. Well, particularly this week with a presidential inauguration in view, we should think about this as we consider Christ's lordship and how that relates to the civil sphere, to the sphere of government and politics. How should the Christian think Christianly, not just about the church, but about the state? As we approach what really is a massive subject, I suggest to you that there are two errors that Christians should avoid. One is the error, and it's an all too common error, of identifying the United States of America or any nation of the world with the kingdom of God. You see this typically in the appeal to 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, well, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." And now, fully granting that it would be wonderful, wonderful, if our nation humbled itself before God and genuinely sought him in prayer, the fact is that no secular nation can be called my people in reference to God. It's the people of God, either in Israel as its Old Testament form or the church as its New Testament form, who alone can be called my people in reference to God. And it's a dangerous thing to give that very special designation, my people, to any secular body. Now, the other error, and it's probably more common as an error in practice than as an error of doctrinal understanding, is to divorce the civil realm, its government, and its politics from Christian faith. Now, in this case, the Christian simply pays little or no attention to these things because they are of the world. Yet the Word of God calls civil magistrates, those in authority over us on every level of government, as nothing less than the ministers of God for our good. Now, you can read that in Romans 13:1 through 7, which is full of instruction as you consider this whole subject. They are ministers or servants of God who, among other things, carry out God's wrath on wrongdoers. This is one of the many reasons why, as Christians, we should have the deepest respect for all those in authority over us. But how does one in authority serve God in such a way that he or she furthers what is good and not what is wicked? And how do we define the good that the one in authority is to promote? Questions like that compel us to think with the greatest seriousness about the vast and very challenging topic of the Christian and politics. Now, there are some basic things that as Christians we should recognize are clearly taught in the Word of God. We are to respect and submit to those in authority over us. That's taught in the Fifth Commandment, in Romans 13, and in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're to be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, or the king, or the prime minister, or the president, as supreme, or to governors. We're to honor everyone. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to fear God, and we are to honor the emperor or the king or prime minister or president. And how our society would change for the better if everyone simply lived out of these precepts. But we're also called to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And we're to pray for their salvation, because God desires that people from every walk and level of society be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the Apostle Paul tells young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and because Timothy was a minister, the clear implication is that this should be a regular part of and a high priority in the prayers in which he leads the people of God, particularly when he leads corporate worship. And especially in our nation, we should be involved in the full process by which people come to power and places of authority. Now, you ask, where do you get that? Well, if the powers that be are ordained of God, as the Scriptures clearly teach, and if we are part of a nation in which government is of, by, and for the people, then we need to both humbly and earnestly embrace the fact that our involvement in politics, thinking carefully about issues, encouraging, promoting, and voting for the candidates who best represent our understanding of how Christ's lordship bears on matters of government, and just generally being salt and light in the civil and political spheres, that these things are actually required of us if we are to be conscientious Christian citizens in the United States of America. That vast and fascinating and very challenging subject of the Christian and politics, well, that's our topic for today's visit to the Pastor's Study. Now, to visit with us with your questions and your comments, even your arguments if you want, call 631-955-5400. That's 631-955-5400. But before we get to your calls, let me introduce our special guest today. Dr. David Innes is Associate Professor of Politics at the King's College. And I love that name because it's referring to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. That's a Christian college, believe it or not, right in the heart of New York City. And Dr. Innes is the author of The Voting Christian, Seeking Wisdom for the Ballot Box. So he is the ideal person to help us with our topic for today, the Christian and politics. Dr. Innes, begin by telling us a little about the King's College in New York City.
Well, good morning, Bill. You got it right. The King's College is a Christian college in Lower Manhattan, right near the Wall Street Stock Exchange, Trinity Wall Street Church, and the big brass bull. And it is a distinct because it is an aggressively Christian college with a Christian mission to, on the base of a Christian worldview and biblical teaching, to prepare students to shape and perhaps lead strategic institutions. And it's known for engaging New York City with internships and students living right in New York City in apartments, and a core. We have a core in our curriculum, which is politics, philosophy, and economics. The strategic disciplines that influence life most profoundly. And our students study business, and they study media and the culture and the arts, but they also study politics, philosophy, and economics. And that really prepares them for a wide range of careers in law, academia, and the media, and business, and so forth. So it's quite an enterprise, and right there in the city that matters profoundly.
You know, that's a thrilling thing. You're training young people to really go out into the culture and do what they ought to do and be what they ought to be as Christians. Now, you, Dr. Innes, use the phrase aggressively Christian. We've got to be a little bit careful. How do we not understand that?
Oh, we don't understand that as being belligerent, okay, or oppressive or unhearing. No, our students engage people, they listen to people, they bring Christ winsomely into the workplace, winsomely into wherever God calls them. Aggressively Christian, by that I mean it is unashamedly a Christian college. We aggressively apply Christian principles across the spheres of life, and so aggressively in that, intellectually aggressive, spiritually aggressively, we take it very seriously in
great.
That sense.
Great. Yeah, well,
it's not something that exists in a mission statement somewhere but never touches the curriculum or students in their walks.
Yeah, of course, having been there myself, I see exactly that's what the school is working to. A little bit later in the program, maybe you can tell us a bit more about the King's College. But let's say, Dr. Innes, I'm visiting the King's College, and I sit in a class, and you're the professor, and you're giving an overview of a Christian view of political issues. What kinds of things would I hear?
Well, I begin by standing way back and reminding students of the larger cosmological reality behind our politics here, and that is that God created the heavens and the earth. He is sovereign over all things. He is king over the universe. He describes himself as a king, and that's not just a metaphor, the way he describes himself in some other ways, a shepherd. But he really is a king. He really does govern human affairs, and so that just changes everything. It means life has meaning. It means rulers and those they rule are ultimately accountable and have a purpose in life. So God governs all things, and therefore politics is not just a power grab. It's not just some people dominating others. Well, often it is, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we take justice and injustice seriously. We study liberty and tyranny, the three great liberties, political liberty, economic liberty, and spiritual liberty. And we look for human flourishing. How can politics, economics, thought life, culture help human beings flourish as human beings? If God made us, he made us for a purpose, and therefore there is such a thing as human flourishing, human virtue, human happiness. And politics, philosophy, and economics gives us a good insight into how to understand those things, what justice is, what liberty is, and how it's good. And it tells us that these things, though good, are limited in their good. Politics is not everything. Economics is not everything. But they provide, when they're done well, they provide the conditions under which people can achieve the trans-political things, their spiritual well-being, their moral well-being. These things support us. And when these things go wrong, everything goes wrong. But these things can't make you happy. They can't give you peace with God.
So that's the substrata of everything that you teach when you're giving a Christian view of politics.
Yes, sir.
One thing you raised, I want to talk with you a bit about your book, but the powers that be are ordained of God. One of the questions that comes up, what happens when you have a Hitler, for example, who comes to power, who clearly is not, he's a minister of the devil more than he is a minister of God. How do you reconcile those two things?
Well, they were in no different a situation in the early church. They had Nero when Paul was writing, he had Nero as the Lord over the church in the Roman Empire, and he writes in Romans, which was not a work of political theory. It was a pastoral letter to Christians suffering, and he said, "This guy is God's minister for your good." Not that he had their moral and spiritual well-being in mind, but government provides some good. It provides order. It provides courts, things of this sort. So even bad government is better than no government. And you pray to God that you have better government, but you adorn the gospel by obeying and being a good citizen or subject in that case. And you use whatever legitimate means you can. You can pray that an allied army would come in and throw him out, which is exactly what happened.
Yeah, I guess
Hitler's case.
Yeah, I'll get a bit far afield what we want to do, but I think on the one hand you have, as in Nazi Germany, Hitler and the Nazis became a refining influence for the Christian church to make it go back to the question of what it was really supposed to be, and of course even the the tribulations that came were part of God's providence. And of course, for another day, but this whole issue of where civil disobedience comes in. But as I say, vast topic. Okay, Dr. Ennis, you're co-author of a book. It's got a provocative title, Left, Right, and Christ, Evangelical Faith and Politics. I think you did that a few years ago. What do you mean by the first part of that title, Left, Right, and Christ? I mean, is Christ more to the left? Is Christ more to the right? Or is it even legitimate to ask that question?
No, I think it's a good question. And there's an evangelical left. It's much smaller than the evangelical right. And in this book, I and Lisa Sharon Harper are debating whether Christians should be more left or more right. My view is that the progressive left in America is fundamentally idolatrous. Why do I say that? Because as an ideology, it believes in absorbing all the institutions, all the spheres, and taking the power to itself. So you see on the left government absorbing the role of the family, government absorbing the role of the individual, government absorbing the role of the church, and being very suspicious of any center of power that provides for people that it doesn't either provide or control. And that's fundamental to the progressive left view, it essentially playing God.
Well, can't the right?
On the other hand, they've got some good things going for them. They show much more concern for racial issues and for the poor. Now, often ineptly, and they tend not to care when a government bureaucracy starts abusing the poor. They'll opt for the government bureaucracy. But on the right, which is fundamentally about liberty, and personal responsibility, and allowing and equipping adults to lead adult lives. I think that's what they are fundamentally. They deviate from that. They fail in that. But that's what it is fundamentally. And their problem is they've got a kind of blind spot for the poor. Not that they don't care, but it's too often they're not concerned the way they should be about racial and poverty issues.
Now, can't the right also be inherently idolatrous? Some of it seems to so emphasize the individual and individual rights that it's almost as if government itself is just an intrusion into people's lives, or is that an overstatement?
No, I think you're spot on there. There can be a kind of idolatry of personal independence, and that's where you see the right veer off into libertarianism, where everything is me and my personal decision and control over my life and get out of it. And government can be seen as not the good that God says it is when it's doing its job and only its job, which seems to be rare. But somebody once said, Grover Norquist, a prominent conservative activist, he said he wanted government so small that you could drown it in a bathtub. Well, that's not a biblical view, is it? That doesn't say government is good. So that's a temptation on the right. Both of these things, the left and the right, have idolatrous tendencies. But I think on the left, it is fundamentally the principles are idolatrous. On the right, they can go off the rails and become too extreme.
Dr. Innes, is it a stretch to say that when we're looking in this left-right issue the way we've just cast it, isn't this really a matter of the fact that the world is created by the Trinity, and we're always dealing with the one and the many? You can have the emphasis on the state or the individual as the one, but then there's always the individual along the way. Or is that a stretch?
No, you're correct again, and this is a problem on the right, not just on the contemporary American right, but on the whole tradition, the sort of classical liberal tradition of a modern American politics. The emphasis on the individual goes back hundreds of years, and it's really sent us off the rails, as though we were all fundamentally just individuals. But we're not. We're born. There is no person in this world who wasn't born into a family of some sort. We don't start off as individuals. We start in society with a family. And we're only happy when we're with other people in friendship, in family. And in churches. So, but we're all supposed to believe we're just individuals making our individual choices, and we can't be happy that way. And where what it leads to is some of these bizarre developments these days, where you can choose. People believe they can choose their own gender and choose to self-identify as a cat and things of that. Yes, I saw it in the news and things of this sort. And any kind of sort of moral cohesion to society is considered oppressive. Whereas, as you said, we're created by God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in as it were, community with one another. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, and so forth. And we're made in the image of that God. We're made for love, right? God is love, is he not?
Exactly.
Because he's a Trinity.
Sure.
And we were made to be in loving relationship, in loving community with one another, serving each other. And that's not the sort of American individualist gospel and self-understanding. But it once was. America used to combine the best of individualism and sort of sense that a community has integrity and is good for us.
Yeah, we told you, folks, this is a vast and fascinating topic. We have the Associate Professor of Politics at the King's College, Dr. David Innes, with us today on your visit to the Pastor's Study, and we'll be back with more on this intriguing subject after this infomercial.
That great city, New York, the largest city in the United States. The population of its metropolitan area now totals nearly 20 million people. One of the largest population centers in the world. And Greater New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach metropolitan New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Greater New York are America's richest and most neglected ones. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Presbytery of Connecticut and Southern New York of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is furthering the ministry for which it was started in 1998. Now, through Reformation Metro New York, the Presbytery is extending its ministry nationally and internationally through A Visit to the Pastor's Study and other projects designed to further the ongoing biblical reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. We ask you to remember, too, that Greater New York is one of the most expensive areas in the United States. We need the help of others in our labors. We need your prayers, but we also need your financial support. Your donations to Reformation Metro New York enable us to broadcast our visits to the Pastor's Study and also to promote historic Reformation teaching and church planting in our area. Your gifts are fully tax deductible. We welcome your gifts to Reformation Metro New York, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. That's Reformation Metro New York, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York, 11010. For more information, check out our website at www.reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach metropolitan New York is to reach the world.
Pastor Bill Shishko with you here. Visit to the Pastor's Study. Our guest today dealing with this fascinating subject, the Christian in politics, Dr. David Innes, Associate Professor of Politics at the King's College. You can tell the phone lines are going to be active today for today because we're dealing with two lines, and Dr. Innes is on one of them. Once you hear we were saying so long to one caller, that's when you're going to want to call with your question, and that phone number is 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400. 5400. Dr. Innes, I got loads of things to ask you, but we have Tyler on the phone from Mastic Beach, and let's give Tyler a shot at it. Tyler, welcome to a visit to the Pastor's Study.
Oh, thank you for welcoming me. I actually have a quick question in regard to politics. So it's actually interesting you guys are talking about it. Recently, I've been looking into some books on theonomic, Christian ethics and how the, law is binding on, not only, I know that theonomists say that it's binding for what they would call, the civil law and its punishment should be, the law of the land. But in a salvific sense where God has saved us, of course, by justification, by faith through Christ, that, that isn't what it's applied to. But my question is, in what you guys have studied, is theonomy, in a sense, a biblical approach to government?
Well, Dr. Ennis, can let you field that one. Maybe you'll define your understanding of theonomy and then deal with Tyler's question.
Well, yeah, theonomy is a Christian political theory that became popular in certain Reformed circles in the 1980s and thereabouts. And it's basically as you described it. I couldn't hear you very well, but God's law is binding upon all the nations of the world. And my view of that is that God gave his law, which was perfect law, to the nation of Israel for their particular circumstances and with a particular redemptive purpose to keep them pure and direct them to Christ, the Messiah to come. And the value of that is that it is a perfect law. It perfectly embodies principles of justice. And Calvin, when he looked at this question, said that it is right for civil magistrates in Christian countries to look to God's law for principles of justice. You can't just take those laws and superimpose them on other countries because the contexts are different, the economies are different, social relationships are sometimes different. It doesn't simply fit, but the principles are pure. And so there is, and in this country, this is what our lawmakers have done. This is why you have the Ten Commandments carved into buildings and in courtrooms and legislatures, because they understood that they should look to God's law for principles of right and wrong and equity and mercy and things of this sort. So, but God has given us the capacity to reason. He has given us special revelation, his word, but also general revelation. He has given us saving grace. He has also given us common grace. And by his common grace and his general revelation, the way he reveals his mind in all times and places by people's ability to reflect upon the world around them, he enables us to discern justice and craft laws for different nations in different situations. But if you have access to God's law, you can use that same reason to reflect on what is just in a myriad of different situations. So I think the theonomic school of thought is, I think, much too narrow and gives much too little credibility to general revelation and common grace.
Tyler, you want to respond to that a bit or go further with Dr. Innes?
Oh, yeah, sure. I appreciate your input on it, brother. Thank you. It's something I've been looking into ever since I've heard of guys like, I can't remember the guy's name. I think it was Rush Dooney or something like that.
Dooney, and his most well-known disciple was Greg Bahnsen.
Oh, Bahnsen, yeah, I've heard of him too, yeah. And then the Institute of Biblical Law, I think that's what's his magnum opus, that they call it.
That was Dr. Rush Dooney's magnum opus, correct.
Yeah. From what I understand too, that from the, I've tried listening to also, of course, both sides of the I don't want to call it really an issue, but, the perspectives of brothers, it's more of an in-house thing, like with Arminian and Calvinism.
Yeah.
The thing that I find interesting about it,
Pastor Shishko quoted from Abraham Kuyper at the beginning of this broadcast, and Abraham Kuyper has, I think, a very effective critique of what later became came to be called theonomy. And he has that critique in his book, Lectures on Calvinism. One of the lectures is on politics, and it's a really a classic. So I recommend that to you for your reading. It's easily obtained on Amazon. It's a short book. And
short, but very rich. And for those of involved in art, involved in economics, Dr. Kuiper, who was Abraham Kuiper, who was brilliant in so many areas, really does address what we know of as the Reformed faith or Calvinism to these areas. Tyler, thanks so much for your call. Hope that's helpful to you.
Yeah, thank you very much. Have a great day.
You're most welcome. Yeah. Phone lines are open again. Again, we're today because we have Dr. Ennis on the phone. We have just one line available for your call. So if you're in the queue, you better call now, 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400, as we talk with Dr. David Ennis about the Christian and politics. Let me take just a couple of minutes to tell you a bit more about A Visit to the Pastor's Study, the program that you're listening to. This is a ministry of what we call a presbytery, a regional group of churches of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Connecticut and southern New York. If you're in the Hamden, Connecticut area, or the Mount Vernon, New York area, or the Fresh Meadows, Queens area, or right here on Long Island proper in Franklin Square, or Syosset, or Bohemia, in any of those areas, there's Orthodox Presbyterian churches near you, so we'd encourage you to look into them. And in fact, actually, you can find out more about these churches and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church as a whole by just going to the denomination's website, OPC, very easy, Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but you don't even know how to spell it, OPC.org, the official website of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It is a website rich in information to use for your devotional life and with your doctrinal questions and so on. It's got a great church finder as well to help you find faithful churches. And as we've mentioned, this program comes under the auspices of Reformation Metro New York Incorporated, which is part of our presbytery. In time, we'll be doing some other broadcast projects you'll hear about, but we'd love to send you information rather than take up the radio time for it. Reformation Metro New York has as its address P.O. Box Easy 234, P.O. Box 234, and all you've got to do is put RMNY on it. They know us there. Reformation Metro New York, P.O. Box 234, Franklin Square, New York 11010. Franklin Square, New York 11010. If you want to contact me personally, I'd love to get an email from you. Very easy. Visit Pastor Bill. That's what I'm known as here on the radio. Visit Pastor Bill, all one word, at gmail.com. That's visit Pastor Bill at gmail.com. Or you can call my study, 516-593-1507. Once again, 516-593-1507. You'll get my electronic secretary, but I'll be glad to call you back at a time that's convenient to you. 516-593-1507. Now, our study, though, is the studio of WLIE Radio, and you can reach us here by calling 631-955-5400. We have Lauren on the phone. Lauren from Port Chester, New York. Welcome to the Visit to the Pastor's Study. Lauren, what's on your mind?
Yes, good morning, Pastor Shisko, and good morning, Pastor Ennis, and I hope I see both of you gents next week. Anyhow, thank you for your call yesterday. I was listening about like the certain perceptions that conservatism versus liberalism has concerning certain issues. Like one time somebody said to me, how can you be a conservative because they don't seem to look out for the poor and stuff like that? And I said to this person, the only thing I can do is as a grassroots individual, helping some of these causes, you know, like homelessness, you know, but then there's another dilemma. I mean, how do I do that without compromising too many of my assets? I mean, it should be to reach out with the gospel, you know, if you could just somehow combine that, you know.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Ennis, that's a great question. How do we, or those of us who would identify more on the right or on the conservative side, now we are sensitive to the fact that we don't often show as much concern for the poor as we ought to. How do we bring these things together?
Yeah, you know, also, Pastor Shisko, I remember this one person who said this to me, pointed out to me, oh, you know, there are these conservatives way out on the tip of Long Island. They have their 500,000 club memberships, you know, and all that. And well, I was kind of intimidated by when I heard that. I can't speak for them, but you know.
Well, let's get Dr. Innocent on this one.
By all means.
Well, the best thing you can do for the poor is provide jobs. And jobs come from an expanding economy. It comes from a properly managed economy, which in some cases means, you know, letting people do the economy without the government getting involved and trying to micromanage. So it is a great help to the poor to have a robust economy. And there's a science of how to do that. It's called economics. So that helps the poor, but that's often where the conservatives stop. But where also conservatives are concerned for the poor is to leave more money in the hands of ordinary people so that they can share it with their neighbors and family members who are in need, and where they can give that money to their churches. So the churches then have robust deacon funds, and they can help people who are in need. And the benefit of that is that neighbors, friends, family members, deacons know these poor people. They know their needs. They know why exactly they're poor, where they're making personal mistakes, where they have particular deficiencies which are beyond their control, and they can tailor the giving to their needs without actually causing more trouble than they're trying to remedy.
When you're helping, when helping hurts is the title of that book that deals with these things. It's rather than just giving out money, there's oversight and pastoral care and diaconal care as well.
Whereas a bureaucracy in Washington, which in some ways is more concerned about maintaining itself as a bureaucracy than actually helping people, it can just kind of throw money at people, and sometimes that helping can hurt. It can make people dependent, kind of infantile in their dependency and so forth, and it gets abused and so forth. So the government can help by being a small government and letting the people who are best in a position to help their neighbors keep more of their money and become more in the habit, in the exercise of charity. When the more the government does, the more the people say, well, it's not my business. That's the government's job. And it actually hurts people in their character when the government steps in and does things it shouldn't do. But the people need to remember that being poor is not just not having enough money or having less than other people. Being poor is being helpless. Being poor is being subject to abuse by the rich, the powerful, and so forth. And people in government need to be sensitive to that need in people. The Bible talks repeatedly about protecting the poor. You know, the rich always take care of themselves. They have connections. They have the means to protect themselves, whereas the poor are vulnerable. They need a special attention from those who have oversight in society to stick up for them. You know, those people in Flint, Michigan, they had a liberal government, so you think they'd be fine? No. They got poisoned by their water, because nobody cared about them. People on the North Shore of Long Island, they would never suffer that because they have connections. But in Flint, who cares about Flint? Well, it's the government's job to care especially about the vulnerable and the easily kicked around. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah, I've often thought, and this will be for another day, but in the Old Testament, the people who owned the fields were required to keep the corners of their fields from being reaped, so that the poor could go in. And I thought, well, here is not just giving welfare to people. They had to work to get what they got. but also they had an available food, and I've often wondered how that would translate into things in our own culture. But we've, Lauren, we've got to move on. We've got other calls coming in, so let's say so long, but thanks for your telephone call.
And thank you, and I'm looking forward to seeing you tomorrow.
Very good, Lauren. We've if you'd like to call, phone line free now, 631-955-5400. Dr. Ennis, before our next call comes in, let me just try to wedge this one in. What kind of government do you think best represents what the Scriptures, especially the New Testament, tell us about government itself and about its leaders? You've got monarchy, dictatorship, democracy, republic. What's the most, if we could put it this way, the kind of government most closely conformed to what the Scriptures teach?
Yeah, that, again, an excellent question. And wouldn't it be nice if the in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Romans said, oh, and by the way, it's a terrible government you've got there. This is what government should look like. But it doesn't. But we can discern from the principles we see there. God wants us to be free. By that I mean he wants us to be live as mature, responsible adults who take care of their business. It says in 1 Timothy, pray for those in authority so that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all dignity and godliness. Meaning, pray for government that it would do its job and only its job so that we can be free to go about our business unmolested. So a government that preserves people in their freedom is a good government. Also, all government is going to be governed by people, right? And people are sinful. A political theorist named Harry Jaffa said there are three branches of government: executive, legislative, and judicial. And these can be safely in the same hands only if those hands are God's hands. For human beings, they have to be separated. So a government that recognizes human fallibility is going to be limited government. It's going to have checks and balances. It's going to enable people to take a certain charge of their own lives, enter into into self-government. And that's modern republicanism, Pastor Bill. And that's what we have, or what we're supposed to have, at least in our Constitution we should have.
Yeah,
so
exactly.
It turns out that I believe biblical government that is for human beings as they are and not as we dream that they should be, is self-government. It's limited government with checks and balances. It's government that treats people as mature adults who can take care of their own affairs and can even take a hand in public affairs responsibly. And that's what we have, or that's what.
And Dr. Ennis, am I right in this? My skin always crawls when I hear our government being called a democracy. Am I right? Our government is technically a constitutional republic, correct?
Yes, it is. I mean, it's democratic. It's on democratic principles, but a democracy, strictly speaking, is government by the people. Meaning that what the people want, they get. And our government is set up so that the people don't get simply what they get. It's mediated through these institutions so that you get the people's best judgment, and protecting people against their sort of popular fits. So we have representation, for example, and we have not just representation, but we have separate branches of government. And the popular branch of government is divided into two, one with 6-year terms, one with 2-year terms, and so forth. And we have, of course, the Electoral College, God bless it.
Yeah. We have a call from Al in Elmont. Al in Elmont, welcome to the Pastor's Study this afternoon. What's on your mind?
Good morning, brothers. One of the real concerns that I had watching this election on the way to the vote and then after were all the young people. So, you know, before the election, you saw so many young ones that really had no idea about what was going on, or did they even really care? And then after the election, you saw so many young people that were just totally distraught with what took place in the election. Now, Dr. Ennis, I know you are teaching in a Christian college, so it's got to be different there. But I was curious as to What did you see from the young ones that you were teaching? Was there a real interest in what was taking place? And afterwards, what was their reaction?
Now, great, great question, Dr. Ennis. What's the response of those King's College students to things going on? Are they knowledgeable? Are they informed? What was your experience with them?
Well, of course, there's always great interest in politics at the King's College. About a third of the college is politics, philosophy, and economics majors. But the business majors are also interested, and everyone takes the politics, philosophy, and economics core. So there's an interest in, and most of them are conservative evangelicals. So there's an interest in politics. But these students, like their professors, come into the college, and they're studying the foundations of politics. They're studying Plato and Aristotle and the great questions about politics, the great issues that have always been confronted people for the last 2,000-3,000 years. And so they look at American politics with that sophistication, those larger questions, and a kind of sobriety, because they're aware of the politics of America for the last 200 years and the politics, human politics from the last 2,000 years. At least they've been introduced to that. So they're not so much sort of carried away by rhetoric as, yeah, as
probably not
other people might be.
Yeah, at the King's College, we're probably not dealing with kind of the mainstream of young people in our culture, but that's very helpful.
Yeah.
Thanks, Al, from Elmont.
You know, there were some students who are Trump fans, and there was some people who are Obama fans, and a lot of people who are thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is a really puzzling election.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
So, you know, one thing that I take out of this for any Christian family that has children is that the parents probably need to take a more active role in talking about politics with their children and getting to some of the heart matters that we as believers need to be aware of. Just talking to some kids that are believers, they don't always have a good handle on what's going on, the ones that I have spoken with. So I'm not talking about like the ones that you would have in your class, but just the type of kids that you're going to run into church. They need to be informed. And I think the job of parents is important there.
Well, Dr. Ennis, you also serve on an elder board of the church that you're part of. How do you, if you at all, do you help your young people in that congregation deal with some of these issues?
I think the best thing it can do in this sort of situation is maintain a consistent and tightly biblical teaching to the congregation. When you teach your congregation about creation, fall, and redemption, the hope that is in Christ, the deceit that is in the charms of the world, and teaching them about training the heart on Christ and His kingdom, and amongst all that stuff, the goodness of government, but the limited good of government, and the good that they are supposed to, their responsibility to love their neighbor, to love their families, and so forth. If that gets into them, many of these political questions virtually answer themselves, and they know a charlatan when they see it. They know an idolater when they see him. They know somebody who's tempting them to take the world into their own hands or give it into the government's hands. They know how to make these judgments, and that is the role of the church in politics, is to teach the people under their care to be good fathers, good neighbors, good citizens, good rulers, good administrators, and then the people they teach go into these spheres of life and embody and exercise Christian principles. But if the teaching is biblical and the pastor is caring, then the people should do the rest of the work. I think that's That's the biblical model.
Excellent.
Not
well,
people, you know, never mind. I'm sorry.
Well said. Thanks, Al from Elmont. Appreciate the telephone call, and we're out of time for our phone calls. Dr. Ennis, have to keep it a little bit brief. As our guest, Dr. David Ennis, Associate Professor of Politics at the King's College, right in the heart of New York City, author of The Voting Christian, Seeking Wisdom for the Ballot Box. Dr. David Ennis, give us some summary remarks and mention a little bit about the King's College.
Well, the King's College, as I said, is a Christian college in New York City, and it's a wonderful academic and Christian community. It's a good place where young people can arrive, be nurtured in their faith, be trained in their thinking, be exposed to opportunities, career opportunities, cultural opportunities, and put all of this stuff together and then launch into profitable careers. I've seen so many of those. It is really encouraging. And it's a joy for me to work there, not only with my beloved Christian colleagues, but also with the students who are just nice kids. They're ambitious for the Lord, and it's a pleasure to work there.
Do you have a contact point for us for the King's College for people who'd like to look into the school?
Oh, sure. It is www.tkc.edu. It's a school, so it's a .edu. And that's the website. And if anyone wants to follow me on Twitter, it's at DCInnes1, DCInnes1. I put up stuff on Twitter, political stuff, funny stuff, whatever crosses my mind stuff. And if they want to buy the book, The Voting Christian, they can go to, of course, it's on Amazon, or greatchristianbooks.com, greatchristianbooks.com. It's there as well. And it's a collection of like 500 to 700 word essays, easily digestible, addressing a broad range of political issues, and at the end of the book, I hope somebody would be wiser than when they started. I think that's the point, to prepare citizens, Christian citizens, to be active and helpful in our republic.
And your other book, Left, Right, and Christ, that I would assume that's still available as well, correct?
Oh, yes, and that is also available on Amazon, and it's a collection of essays, again, defending a more conservative, what we call a conservative politics, as opposed to what my co-author defends. She defends sort of a left statist evangelical approach, and you can compare the two, and it's a great conversation starter.
Great. Thanks so much, Dr. Ennis, for being with us. I had a number of questions here. We got done about half of them. I think we'll have to reschedule another time, or schedule another time for you to be with us if you're willing to do it, but thanks very much.
Politics always gives us stuff to talk about.
It sure does. Hey, we've come to an end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, and I hope that over the past 50-plus minutes, you've been helped to, as we put it, think Christianly about politics. And I want to remind you that tomorrow is the day set apart to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I always tell people biblical worship is a reality check. It's a reminder that this world is not the real place. We're under the Lordship of Christ, and we learn of that in worship. And just gathering with others and faithful Christian churches to give him glory and to hear his word is a statement that our first commitment is not to any earthly nation, but to the kingdom of God. If you'd like to contact me, visit Pastor Bill. One word, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Or my study number, 516-593-1507. 516-593-1507. Let's pray. Lord, bless all the leaders of this world, to the end that they will have humility and wisdom from God Himself. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.